Numbers chapter 14
is found on page 147. I'll give you a moment to find that. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Numbers 14. That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt."
Then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Zephaniah, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them."
But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. This is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Mike and Paula. As you just said, we're starting a series this month about rebellion. And the question for us this morning is, am I a rebel? Because rebellion is something we can all relate to at some chapter in our life. As you say, "I am not a rebel," you were never a teenager. Or you have a very poor memory about what it means to be a teenager. Because every single one of us has a little bit of a rebel in each of us. And depending upon your generation, your symbol for what a rebel is changes. A few generations ago, it was James Dean, the cool guy with the leather jacket, the collar turned up. Or maybe it's that motorcycle rider riding down the road. Cuba celebrates National Rebellion Day when Castro took power. But rebellion is not age-related. Because no matter what chapter you are in life, you can always act like a rebel. You don't have to be a teenager. And I've told this story before, remembering sitting very, very clearly in my grandmother's kitchen. And my 80-year-old grandfather, my Italian grandfather, who ruled the house, one day said to his wife, "Rose, I'm hungry." And she turned to him and said, "You know where the pots and pans are? You know where the stove is? Get it yourself." Except it was all in Italian. And my poor grandfather sat there totally befuddled, not knowing what to do. And after a few moments, very quietly and meekly got up and made himself lunch. It's not an age thing. We all go through rebellion. Maybe you're a parent right now. Maybe you're crying through your own kids' rebellion. Or married people who go through their midlife crisis and have a little rebellion in them. Or maybe it's nothing big. Maybe you're a micro-rebel. I mean, do you go to a parking lot and take your shopping cart and intentionally don't put it in the cart corral? Or do you rip off those tags on your furniture that say, "Do not remove"? Or maybe you're like our UPS driver one winter who wore shorts all winter just because he wanted to. See, a lot of rebellions are not life-changing. But some of them can very much be destiny-altering, like we're talking about today. This is Rebellion Month. And how the rebellion of God's people became a history-altering, life-changing event. And so often when we talk about rebellion, we look at society and the culture around us, and yet so often rebellion starts with God's own people, his own family, his own community of faith. And we're in the book of Numbers today, and the book of Numbers is all about what happens when God's people rebel. And it's a journal of 40 years of rebellion. Exodus talks about God delivering his people, and last week, Leviticus, how God had his people set up and maintain a relationship with God with worship. But Numbers is a story about what happens when you forget who God is and what he's done for you. And then you rebel against him, like we all do at some point in our life. And this moment becomes central in the history of the Israelites. And this time of rebellion is mentioned over and over again. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites are now finally about to enter the land that God has been promising to them. And here's this verse in Numbers 13, verse 17. Can you put it up? Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev, go up into the hill country, see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, or whether the land is rich or pure or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring out some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. The Israelite camp, these millions of people are now camped at the southernmost end of the promised land that God has given them. And Moses chooses these 12 spies, one leader from every one of the tribes of the Israelites. And he commands them to do a few simple things. He says, check out the land. Check out the people, be of good courage, and bring back some fruit. That's all he asks them to do. He doesn't ask them to evaluate. He doesn't ask them to give their opinion. He just asks them to do those four things. Just report what he sees. And the spies go in from Kadesh Barnea, which is in the far south, to Hebron in the north. So they're really tracking out this whole scope of the land. And Hebron would have been important because the Israelites knew their history, and that was a time in their history where God gave Abram, their ancestor, a great victory over five kings with only 300 or so soldiers. It was a historical monument about God's power, so that's the northern part of the territory they cover. And the spies come back, and they report what they see, but the trouble begins when they then begin to interpret what they are seeing. And it is that moment where they interpret what they have seen is where the rebellion starts. See, rebellion for them and rebellion for any of us starts when we first forget God's promises. Here's a promise, Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I am giving to the Israelites. This is the land that God told them when they were being delivered out of Egypt. I will give you the promised land, a land of milk and honey. This is where I'm sending you. This is my land for you. This is my inheritance for you. This is what I am promising you. I am sending them. I'm giving this now to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of the ancestral tribes. This is the fulfillment of God's promise from Genesis all the way through Exodus. And he has just reaffirmed for the Israelites again and for the leaders, this is the land. This is what I've told you. This is what you've been waiting for. I am giving it to you. This is your promise. All you need to do is look around and report back. Because he didn't say it would be easy to take the land. And Moses, being a good leader, just wants to get an idea about what's it going to take. What do we need to do? How do we prepare ourselves? So he's asking about the number of the enemies so they can be best prepared. The outcome wasn't in doubt because God had promised it to them. I'm giving this to you. You know the future. You know the outcome. But the doubt came in when they forgot what God had promised. 40 days they scout the land. And they even come back with proof of God's goodness. Numbers 13:23 says, they came to the valley of Eshcol, which is just outside of Jerusalem, cut down there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between the two of them. Can you imagine how big of a cluster of grapes this had to be for two men to carry it on a pole to bring it back to them? This was huge. They brought back some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol, because of the cluster the people of Israel cut down from there. This was proof, living proof, that all that God had said was true. The land was great. God had promised it. It's theirs. And God has now given them confirmation of the promise he had been making. Here it is in front of them. They could see it. They could taste it. They could touch it. But they still doubted. And how often we do the same. God makes a promise, but for some reason we feel the need for not just confirmation, but to test God to see if it's really true. There's an account in the Old Testament we'll get to in a few months about Gideon. And some of you know the story about Gideon. God tells Gideon to do something. And Gideon puts out a fleece, a skin. And he says, all right, God. And some people say that, some people interpret this as Gideon testing God. He's not. He's just confirming from God. God, I know what you've told me to do. I really want to make sure this is what you were saying. So he puts the fleece out and says, God, make it wet. And the next day, make it dry. So he's just confirming God's will, what God had said to him. And then he goes and does it. Lamentations 2:17 says, the Lord has done what he has planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. See, God will always confirm his promise that he gives to his people. And here it is, right in front of them, the grapes. I am confirming it. They told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. And the response of the Israelites should have been, here it is, you confirm it, God, we've heard the promise, it's in front of us, okay, let's go, let's take the land. We're ready, let's go. But as I've been saying so many times, be careful of the little words in Scripture. Words like but. This should have been the marching orders for the Israelites to enter into the new future that God had prepared for them. They should have been ready. They should have been ready to take arms. They should have been ready to head into the land. They should have been ready to head into the country that God had given them. But, verse 28, here's what the spies do. Yeah, we know that it's good. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, they're very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. See, they had the assurance, they had the evidence, but they were ignoring the promise that God had just made to them. This is your land. I am giving it to you. But all they could see in front was the problem. And knowing a promise of God and acting contrary to that promise is an act of rebellion. And chances are we have all done it at one time in our life or another. It is rebellion against his very character and nature. It is rebellion because when we are saying to God, when he makes a promise to us, we're saying, God, I really don't believe that you meant that. I really don't trust that you can do that. God, I don't want the hard work that comes with doing that. Even though you said it would be okay, he didn't say it would be an easy cakewalk through the land. They wouldn't have to fight for it. But he assured them of the victory. But they didn't want to do that. Because all they could see was the problem. And they had forgot the promise. We all rebel. God calls you to do something. God tells you to do something, to be somewhere, to help someone. And we find reasons not to. God calls you to marry somebody. God calls you to be a part of her church. God promises he would never forget you. But we walk away. We look for greener pastures. We live as if God doesn't care. And we're really saying, God, I really don't believe you. 12 spies go in. 10 of them forgot the promise. All they could see in front of them was the hardship and the struggle and the giants. They saw cities with giant walls. They saw people who looked like giants to them. And they said, we can't do this. Even though God said it's yours. Is there something in your life right now that God has said, this is yours, but you just can't believe that you can do it? That you're holding back from doing it? You really don't believe God, what God has told you about this? Maybe it's an addiction you need to overcome, or a relationship or a life obstacle. And maybe you think in your own life, God, I know what you said, but this thing, whatever this thing is, it's just too big, it's just too hard, it will take too long. God, I really don't believe you. See, rebellion is putting your belief, putting our faith in something other than God, and ignoring what he has promised. And here's a question we all have to wrestle with. I do too. Do I focus on the promise? Do I focus on the possibilities with God or the problems? Am I more apt to focus on the promise or the possibilities or the problems in a situation? Are you the person who walks through a house, a project you do at home, and immediately finds where you forgot to paint something? Where you missed a spot? Are you a person in a church who immediately finds the problem and then forgets the possibilities and the promise that God has given to that family, that people of God? How are we naturally wired? Most churches fail because more people focus on the problems and they forget the possibilities and the promises that God has given. These 10 spies did only see the problems. Only 2 remembered the promise and saw the possibilities. Which do we do? If we're focusing upon the problems, chances are we put ourselves in a place of rebellion against God. Rebellion is also contagious. Numbers 14 that Mike and Paula read for us. That night, and here's this word, that night, all the members. Now we've gone from now the 10 spies, now we're down to the night all the members of the community raised their voices, wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, we've gone from 10 now to everybody. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives, our children will take his plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Rebellion is contagious. If I am the person looking for the problem, chances are I am bringing other people to see the problem along with me. The old phrase, misery loves company. Rebellion kills a crowd. It has moved quickly from 10 people to now thousands of people. See, there's something in our human nature that we don't like standing alone. We don't like standing isolated by ourselves. The Roman Empire, most of the Caesars, most of the emperors were killed by rebellion. Julius Caesar, 60 senators stabbed him 22 times. So no one could say who really killed him except this crowd did. This rebellious crowd of senators killed Caesar. See, when we get others to join in with us, it becomes easier for us to isolate, and then it becomes harder for truth to enter in. Conspiracies build walls of protection around our thoughts. The larger the crowd, the easier it is not to listen to truth. And here is now these 10 people now creating a crowd, so now truth was no longer able to penetrate. The truth of God's promise again. It's one of the greatest dangers of gossip. It builds this web of interconnection, of relationships that then prevents truth from entering into a conversation or a situation. These 10 people had now rallied the entire assembly so that the voices of Joshua and Caleb could no longer be heard. Joshua and Caleb, who are trying to speak the truth again. If the Lord is pleased with us, they're saying, He will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Here's their confidence. God has given us the land. He's promised it to us. It's not a problem. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid. But truth cannot penetrate the crowd of rebellion. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Joshua and Caleb rehearsing the truth of God's promise again, but now the mob has shut them out. 10 spies changed the attitude of the entire nation and drown out God's truth, which says, this is your land I promised. And they're about to bring down the entire nation. What shall I do with this Jesus? Crucify him, the crowd said. When only a few days before on Palm Sunday they were heralding him and shouting for him to be king of the Jews and the welcoming into Jerusalem. Rebellion is contagious. It becomes wide and deep when we forget the promises of God. So deep, in verse 4 they said, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader to take us back to Egypt, to slavery. This is going to be a theme that comes back over and over again in the book of Numbers. They had so convinced themselves against the promises and the truth of God, they wanted to go back into being slaves again. Life is always greener in our past. And it's not the first time or the last time they're going to make this argument. Remember Egypt? We had melons. We had bread. We had meat. Yeah, we were slaves, but life was good. Who you follow in life matters. What they believe matters. And rebellions that sacrifice truth lead to destruction of people and places and future. That's why the need for solid biblical discipleship in the church is so necessary. Because there are so many competing voices in our culture, in our society today, vying for your attention. Looking to just give you a quick tweet of information. Are we careful? Are we listening? Are we discerning what we're being taught? I challenge you all the time. Read Scripture for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Read Scripture. It's here for anyone to read. Read it. Confirm what God is saying. How much of our spiritual life comes from Scripture itself, or how much of it is listening to others talk about Scripture? I need to know, we need to know the promises of God for ourselves, the ones that He makes to us, the direction that He gives us. Otherwise, rebellion can be contagious within us, to the people around us, and we can bring them down so easily. Rebellion is also costly. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, God steps in. Fire comes down. God's there. God steps in. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs? Now remember, they've been fed in the wilderness. They've had water in the wilderness. They've had the plagues taking them out of Egypt. How long? How many signs do I need to give them? I will strike them down with a plague. I will destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater than stronger than they are. So you need to be careful. Because rebellion is costly. And the cost of rebellion is death. Death of relationship with God, with His experiencing His power, and death of God's best for you and for me. Death of a relationship. It's a theme here in the time in the wilderness as we read throughout the book of Numbers. God's anger is real. And it shows up when people question his power, his character, his nature, and his promises. It's not a whimsical God. But when you challenge God's character, when you challenge his nature, when you challenge his promises, and you say they're not true, be prepared to hear from God. And here God gives Moses a chance to intervene on behalf of the people. Moses, be a leader. Intervene for these people. Pray for them. And Moses comes back in and he rehearses God's relationship with his people again. The Lord is slow to anger, God. This is who you are. You're abounding in love. You're forgiving sin and rebellion. God, you called us into relationship with yourself. And based upon that relationship, Moses pleads for mercy for his people. But the rebellion had tainted and injured their relationship with God. Rebellion's costly. You see, the death of seeing God's power at work is an interesting scenario that happens in the book of Joshua. Fast forward 40 years. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. God says this entire generation will die out. Everyone over the age of 20, you're all going to die in the wilderness. New generation will enter the promised land. Moses doesn't get to enter, but Joshua and Caleb do. They come into the promised land. They scout it out again. They come to the house of Rahab, the prostitute. She hides them. And here's what she says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. 40 years later, I know that the Lord has given you this land and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear of you. We have heard of how the Lord dried up the Red Sea when he came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan when you completely destroyed them. We heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, everyone's courage because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below. This entire generation missed the promise of seeing God's name exalted. God had already put great fear into the hearts of the people in the land. He had already prepared the way. He already had his stories about his power go out before them. He had prepared the people where he was going. But because of their disobedience, they missed the opportunity of seeing God at work. An entire generation missed it in their rebellion. And only Joshua and Caleb as leaders had the privilege 40 years later of seeing God keep his word. Of seeing his power at work. The rest missed what God was doing. The power that God had shown for them. When you forget God's promises, we miss seeing those promises fulfilled and the power of God revealed to us. And we also miss the death, and we also have the death of God's best for us. Numbers 14, verse 21. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, but who disobeyed and tested me 10 times, not one of them will see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Not one. The promised land God had promised was the best he had to offer Israel. An entire generation missed it because they didn't see the promise. They only saw the problem. And they chose to live in rebellion against God. Judgment comes first to the 10 spies. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad news about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. They were judged first, and then the entire rest of the nation, that entire generation, wanders for 40 years. It's interesting as you read later in the chapter, later on, they try to backtrack. After they see those 10 spies die, they try to backtrack. Verse 40. Early the next morning, they set off for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we're ready to go up to the land the Lord has promised. God issues his judgment and says, oh, nope, now we're ready, God. We're ready now. We're all set. And God says, too late. I gave you the promise. You had the opportunity. It's too late. You already disobeyed. You already corrupted others. You already attacked the character and the nature of God, and there is consequences. See, sin is personal and willful disobedience. It is an act of rebellion against God, his character, his nature, his promises, and his purpose for our lives. Sin is rebellion. And Israel as a nation would have to wait 40 years to now see God's promise fulfilled. And Numbers, you go through the book, will tell you their ongoing struggle in the desert. We're going to go through Numbers this month. And even after they enter the land 40 years later, history will show us that even after that time, they will still only enjoy only about 10 to 20% of the promised land. That's all they will ever get into because of the rebellion here. Rebellion costs us in our life, in our relationship with God. This would be a very sad story, except that the good news is God has provided a solution for rebellion, that Jesus acted on behalf of a rebellious people for you and for me to heal our rebellion with God. That left on my own, I would choose to act contrary to God's plan, and often it's hard, often it's contrary to my plan. But God gives me that solution through Christ. He offers me a way back from my rebellion into relationship with him. So a few questions for us this morning that we all have to wrestle with. First of all, how in my life right now am I living in rebellion to God? How in my life right now am I living in rebellion to God? Next, in my life, have I, will I invite the power of Christ to redirect my rebellion back to God? That's the confession. God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I rebel. There's nothing I do on my own to earn my relationship back to you, but I believe what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross for my sins. I accept that. I ask for forgiveness and repentance. And I now turn my life around to Ed towards you. God gave us a solution for our rebellion. And then lastly, who can I pray for? Who can I speak to? And who can I lead who may today be living in rebellion to Jesus? At any given point in any of our lives, each of us has an opportunity to live either in rebellion to or relationship with God. Let's not miss the best God has for us and choose to live in that relationship he's given us through Christ. Let me pray. God in heaven, I do thank you and praise you for the opportunity you give us to live in a relationship with you. And I have to confess to myself how often I'm a person who looks at the problems in a situation. And in doing so, I miss the possibilities, and in doing so, I sometimes forget your promise. Lord, I pray you'd help me to live as less of a rebel against you, but more of a rebel for you in a way that changes not just my life, but the lives of others around me. And I thank you, you've given us a solution to my rebellion through Christ. May I own that solution today and make Jesus a part of my life and help others to do the same. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.